Hey, you know, in 1964, which was the year I was born, I don't know how many of you were old enough to be watching football back then, but there was an NFL football player that year who made a mistake on the football field that, as they say, has lived in infamy. Matter of fact, the mistake was even given a title. It was called, maybe some of you might remember, it was called the Wrong Way Run. See, okay, Jim Marshall, who played for the Minnesota Vikings back then, defensive end, all-pro, guy was amazing. He was a stud. He was amazing, fantastic football player. He had recovered a fumble made by their opponent, the San Francisco 49ers. And so he grabbed the ball. And you can kind of imagine the excitement, right? I mean, how often does a defensive end get his hand on the football? So he gets the ball, and apparently in the confusion and in his excitement of it all, he got confused, and he started running the wrong way. He actually ran 66 yards in the wrong direction while his coaches and his players are screaming at him, but you know how it is, right? You don't hear a thing at that point, right? And he gets into the end zone, and he just tosses the thing aside, you know, the football, and he just starts jumping up and down. Of course, to his astonishment and his dismay, he heard the referee announce not a touchdown for the Minnesota Vikings, but a safety for the San Francisco 49ers. Now, can you imagine how he felt? I mean, for one second, you're pretty high, right? You're up there, man. And then all of a sudden, it all comes crashing down. As you can imagine, he was embarrassed beyond belief. This big, huge football player. And as Marshall made his way to the sidelines, tears. This is all caught on television, man. It just tears streaming down his face. And he was absolutely certain he was going to get benched. I mean, when you score for the other team, that's pretty bad, right? That's pretty bad. And he was certain the coach was going to bench him right there on national television. And the coach for the Vikings, his name was Norm Van Brocklin. He was a great quarterback in his own right back in the day. But he said he had absolutely no idea what to do. I mean, when does that happen? When do you prepare for something such as that? And I mean, do you yell at him? You know, do you bench him? Do you console him? And pretty much at a loss, the Jim Marshall came back to the bench. The coach just said, "Well, Jim, you did the most interesting thing on the field today. That was the best that he had, you know." But he didn't bench him. He didn't bench Marshall for that horrible mistake. He sent him. Marshall assumed. He went back and just sat on the bench. The coach ran over and grabbed him and said, "What are you doing? Get out on the field. We got a whole quarter yet to play." Now, players from both teams, when you look at interviews and things of that event, they said that the Jim Marshall who came back out on that field was like a different man. They said that guy for one quarter played football like he was possessed. I mean, he was everywhere. In fact, the Vikings won that game. They won 27-22, and the victory came off of a fumble, a recovered fumble, that was returned the right way for a TD. And that fumble and TD was caused by one of Jim Marshall's four sacks in the fourth quarter, in that last quarter of the game. Now, you may not even care a thing about football, but I suspect all of us might hear a story like that and think, you know what? What a great coach. Right? I mean, that guy was devastated. Big, huge, hulking guy was reduced to tears. Certain he was going to be benched. And the coach handled it very differently maybe than many thought. Definitely different than Jim Marshall thought. But it occurred to me, as I look at my life and as you look at your life, and we look at how God responds to us. You know that good, good Father we were just singing about? How He responds to you and me? I think that we would also have to say, what a great God. I mean, a great coach is all well and good. But what a great God we have. Because guys, let's be honest. How many times have we taken the ball and run in the wrong direction? Anybody? Can you say, if you've never played a down of football, we could all raise our hand and go, yeah, I've done that. And we stumble and we fall. And let's be honest. Oftentimes we're so ashamed of ourselves that we never even want to try again. And we're certain God's going to give us what we deserve, right? A good benching, so to speak. But instead, our Heavenly Father, He comes to us, that good, good Father, and He says, Tony, that was an interesting choice you made there. Now get back out on the field. We're not done yet. Game's not over yet. Warren Wiersbe was a pastor. One time he said this. He said, the mistakes we make embarrass us, especially those mistakes that are caused by our running ahead of the Lord and not seeking His will. But we need to remember that no mistake is final for the dedicated Christian. God can even use our blunders to accomplish His purposes. Amen, guys? Yeah. Guys, our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance. Fourth chance, the 100th chance, right? And guys, that really is that's the gospel of grace, isn't it? That's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of a second chance and a third chance, a 1,000th chance. And to me, that's the book of Jonah too. I know a lot of us approach the book of Jonah and we just think it's a story about a big fish and isn't that cute and isn't that interesting and so forth. And as we've spent some time in it, hopefully a little bit of that has been dispelled. We realize this is more than just a fish story. This is such an important, applicable event that we can learn from. But I think I see the same thing happening here. Is that this God of the second chance shows up in the book of Jonah. What we've seen here in the book of Jonah, what we will see is a wonderful example of God's patience, God's tenderness with one of His children. But as we're going to see tonight, it's more than just a second chance. You see, our failures can leave us feeling like God could never use us again. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you feel that inside of your own heart. That God will never bless you again and that we're useless in His work. That we no longer fit in His plans because of the things we've done, the mistakes we have made. But guys, Jonah chapter 3 is wonderful proof that our God is a God of second chances. And it's not just for Jonah. It's for all of us. Now, as you can see on your outline, if you have one there, we're going to take a look at three second chances tonight. Now, the first one is the most obvious, okay? And that is that God gave Jonah a second chance. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 with me, would you? Verse 1 begins, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Now stop right there. Now, I know that's the middle of a sentence right there, but I want us to stop there. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You notice that? Guys, are you not glad that God is not like us? I mean, He doesn't hold grudges, does He? If God had reason to hold a grudge, I think Jonah would have been one of the prime candidates, right? After all we've seen, after all of Jonah's attitude and anger and deliberate disobedience. I mean, we're not just talking accidental mistakes here. We're talking outright rebellion against what God had told him to do. And God doesn't hold grudges. That's amazing to me. Charles Spurgeon once said that God is more willing to forgive than we are to sin. That's true, guys. God is more willing to forgive than we are to sin. Do you know that about God? Do you know that about Him? More importantly, do you believe that about Him? I think sometimes we lose sight of that because, again, let's be honest, as human beings, we're pretty good at not being second chance people, right? We're not the greatest at giving people second chances when they blow it, okay? I mean, every politician in America knows the high price of one fatal mistake, right? It can be over in a heartbeat. And there are a number of situations in this life that, for the most part, we really kind of only get one chance, don't we? You know? I mean, how about borrowing? You say you borrow a good amount of money from a friend and never pay it back. Do you think that your friend will lend you some more down the road? How likely is that going to happen? Not very, right? Try inviting all your friends over to your house, okay? And then when everyone shows up, just say, hey, you know what? I just decided that I don't really feel like a party tonight. Come back some other time. How likely do you think it is that they're just going to be there at the drop of the hat the next time you throw a party? Right? How about if you make a mistake tightrope walking over the Grand Canyon? How many second chances, right? I'll do better next time. No, obviously, you're not going to do better next time, right? It's a one-shot deal. And the reality is that there are many situations in life where we only have one chance to get it right, even if you desperately want and need a second chance. But guys, the good news here with God is that He works differently. God works differently. With Him, we get a second chance. And with Him, it's usually more than just a second chance. We don't deserve them. But let's just be blunt about that. We don't deserve them, but we get them. And I think there are a few people in the Bible more in need of a second chance than the guy that we're looking at right here, Jonah. And God did give him one, didn't He? He came to him a second time. After all that we've seen, would you have been surprised if God said, you know what, Jonah, glad you're alive and all, glad you learned your lesson, but I think I'm going to move on with a more reliable prophet. And He doesn't. He comes to Jonah a second time. But guys, the point that I really want to drive home tonight is that Jonah is not the exception. He's not the exception here. Second chance theology, for lack of a better term, that is God's normal pattern. Now, while we should never be presumptuous, you know, taking for granted the grace of God, our God is the God of the second chance. Though the problem is that many people, and maybe even some of you here this evening, you've given up. Because you don't know or you don't believe this about God. You wrongly believe that failure's final. That what you've done, you've done it too many times. It's too bad. You've done it, you know, these horrible things and you're done. Maybe your marriage has fallen apart. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you feel like you failed as a parent. Maybe you're addicted to drugs or sex or alcohol or pornography or gambling or shopping or whatever. Maybe you've fallen off the wagon again and you think that it's too late. Or maybe you just keep losing jobs. Or maybe you can't handle your money and you're in debt again. Or maybe you have a temper. Or maybe you have an anxiety problem or a worry problem or a depression problem and you've given in to those things and succumbed to them again. Whatever it is that you deal with, please do not become discouraged. That's the point that I really want to make sure. Don't throw in the towel here. Don't assume with tears on your face that you're headed to the bench because of what's happened in the past. Get up. Get going again and get back in the game. And I do not say that as some goofy motivational speaker. Okay, excuse me. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm thinking is I'm taking what God does in Scripture and I'm applying it to us. And that's what I think God would say to us, because God is the God of a second chance. One of my very favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 24:16. It says this: "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again." I love that verse. Some might think, well, that's kind of a depressing verse. No, to me, that's encouraging. A righteous man, he may go down seven times. He may run in the wrong direction seven times. He may pull a Jonah seven times, but he gets up eight. That's what this is telling me. And Jonah found out, yes, he found out the hard way, but Jonah found out that God is the God of second chances. Now, we may never get back, let's be honest, we may never get back the time we wasted in sin. Okay? And there are still often consequences for our rebellion. Scripture is clear. We reap what we sow. But through God's grace, when we repent, we get a chance to start over again, guys. We get a chance to begin again. Now, you tell me that isn't good news for all of us. Isn't it? That's great news. Because each one of us, at one time or another, we have wished that we could have another shot. We've made sinful mistakes in our finances, our careers, our parenting, our marriages, whatever. Mistakes that lead us to wish that we could have one more chance. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm just preaching to the choir here. Maybe this sermon is just what God needs me to hear. But I do suspect that at one time or another, we've all longed for that. For that opportunity to begin again. Now, if you know me, then you also know that I'm not a person who reads a whole lot of poetry. If you go into my office back at my house, you're not going to find one single poetry book anywhere on my shelves. But there's a poem that I remember going all the way back when I was younger that just hit me so close to home that it's always stuck in my mind. And it's written by Louisa Tarkington, and it's called "The Land of Begin Again." And it's a kind of a long poem. I encourage you, go find it. You can probably go on the internet and find it. But I just want to give you a taste of what it says. Listen to what it says. "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of begin again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of begin again." Have you ever felt that way? Well, as I read verse 1, as I read that verse 1 of chapter 3, and as I look at Jonah's experience, it reminds me that there is such a place. It's not just some fanciful dream. It exists. When we humbly admit our sin, like Jonah did, God helps us start over. Throughout the Bible, we see God doing this over and over again, being the God of the second chance. Take some time, I encourage you, and study the life of Abraham. You'll find out God's the God of a second chance. Of Jacob, of Moses, of King David, the Apostle Peter, and on and on and on. Each of those individuals, they failed in one way or another. Some of them, oh my gosh. You take someone like David or Abraham, they failed, or Peter. They failed in ways that we might consider catastrophic, and there's no return from those. What did God do with those guys? He gave them a second chance. They repented. They asked God for another shot, and He gave it to them. Now, I know I already said this a bunch. I don't care. I'm going to say it again because I want to make sure that it gets through. Our God is the God of a second chance. He wants very much to forgive us. He wanted very much to forgive Jonah. He wants to help us start anew, and He wants to help Jonah start anew. Guys, I am convinced that if there is one way in which human beings consistently underestimate God's love, it is probably in His loving desire to forgive. I have felt that way many times over the course of my life. That I've gone too far. Certainly God couldn't forgive me now. But remember God's love for us, His desire to help us start anew. That's kind of why He sent His Son to die for us to begin with, isn't it? If that wasn't His heart, would He have sent His Son to make a way so that we could start over again? God knew this was the only way. This was the only way where we could have our sins washed away and truly start clean. So when you see the foolishness of your own sin and you find yourself longing for forgiveness and a second chance, what I'm saying to you is surrender to that longing. Give in to that longing. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to help you start over. Guys, this is His heart towards you. You know, many years ago, there was a promising young junior executive at IBM. And he was involved in, as part of his job, he was involved in a very risky venture for the company. A venture that ultimately ended up losing IBM a little over $10 million. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine working somewhere and having your boss, you have to tell your boss, yeah, lost $10 million, right? And he was called into the office of Tom Watson Sr. I don't know if you guys know that name. He was kind of the founder and the leader of IBM for about 40 years. This guy was basically a business legend. And he was being called into this guy's office. And as you might imagine, this junior executive, he's terrified. Right? And he stood in front of Watson. He's overwhelmed with guilt. He's overwhelmed with fear. And he just blurted out, I know why you called me in here. I know you want my resignation, so you can have it. I resign. And Watson replied, "You got to be joking. I just invested $10 million educating you. I can't afford your resignation." And guys, I think that right there illustrates why God longs for us to repent. So He can forgive. So He can be faithful and just and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So He can cast our sin as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. Why? Because He has invested the life of His only Son in you and for you. To make it possible for you to begin again. To make it possible to have that second chance. Guys, we need to remember and never forget that redeeming is what God's into. It's His heart. He's the finder of His directionally challenged sheep. Right? He's the searcher and finder of lost coins. Isn't He? That's what Jesus said. He's the embracer of foolish prodigal sons who go off and do stupid things. God's favorite department's the lost and found, man. That's His heart for us. And that's what I want you guys to get tonight. That's what I want you to hear. And I think, you know, if we want to take this and maybe kind of apply it in a very specific way, if there was ever a place where I think we need a second chance, I think it's with sharing the gospel. Just as a point of application, perhaps, a point of example of this. I mean, you might have noticed that the gospel begins with the word go. You ever noticed that, right? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. But you might remember Jonah, God's prophet, didn't want to go, did he? God said, go, and Jonah said, no. And he went as far in the opposite direction as possible. And then we end up with a big fish and storms and belly of the fish and vomiting up on dry land and that whole bit that we've looked at. That was Jonah. But let's be honest, frankly, most of us, we fail at the same point. God says, go. Is there a friend, maybe a coworker, a neighbor, a family member that you need to go to share the gospel with, to invite to church, to serve, to build a bridge to in some fashion. Maybe He's even called you to serve in ministry. Maybe even full-time ministry. You know, terror of all terrors. And perhaps in whatever it is that God's commanding you to do, you've said no. Now, you've probably polished that no up a lot so that it doesn't look so blatant and ugly. You know, we're good at the rationalizations, but perhaps you've said no. And your thought was, oh, it's just too hard. Or it's too much. It's too uncomfortable. Or maybe in a different, no, they don't deserve it after all that they did to me. They don't deserve God's grace. They don't deserve my concern. That's kind of how Jonah felt, right? Or maybe it's, no, I'm afraid. I'm unprepared. I'm not worthy. I'm not called. Well, if that's you, if any of those sorts of things or something like it has ever crossed your mind or come out of your mouth, it's not too late. It's not too late. God's been speaking to you to serve Him in some fashion. So, first of all, here's the most obvious point of advice. Don't be a Jonah. Okay, that's kind of an easy one. Don't say no. Say yes. But second of all, if you have been a Jonah, it's not too late. God gave Jonah a second chance, and He will do the same with you. And the problem is that most of us wrongly think that God works like we do. I think we kind of extrapolate that however we act and human beings act, that's how God acts. Or we think that God acts like our employers, right? So, you know, if you fail on the job, you do something wrong, you get written up, right? And it goes in your permanent record, right? And it, some is there such a thing? Anyway, they put it in some file cabinet somewhere, and then when some boss or supervisor is looking for somebody to promote, they go and look in your file, and look at the permanent record, right? And all of a sudden, you're passed over because of the mistake that you made. And we sometimes think, well, that's kind of how God operates. God doesn't do that. That isn't Him. When a person returns to God, He does not hold them back because of their past failures. God gave Jonah a second chance, right? Failure is never final with God. Hopefully we get that point. But there's a second chance. Another second chance that I think we see in this story that I don't want us to miss. It's on your outline as well there. And it's one that we might not even tend to notice. We tend to kind of just be thinking about Jonah as we read this story. But you see there, God gave Nineveh a second chance. Read God's words with me, will you? These are His words to Jonah. It begins there in verse 2. God says, "Arise, go." Hey, there's the go word. All right. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, obviously, I have been doing my best tonight to drive home the point that God is what? The God of the second chance, okay? But really, honestly, He's the God of the thousandth chance plus, right? I mean, notice here, we're told in verse 2 that Nineveh was a great city. Now, that greatness could certainly apply to a lot of things. We know from these verses, for instance, that Nineveh was great in size. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, was about 60 miles in circumference, this one city. To kind of help you get a little bit of an idea what that's like, that's roughly the size of Denver and all of its suburbs. That's about 60 miles in circumference. That's how big Nineveh was. It says there in verse 3, it would take a person about 3 entire days just to walk around its border, around the outside of that city. But We've also seen previously that Nineveh was kind of great politically, right? This was a happening place. I mean, it was the seat of the most powerful empire on the planet at that time. And of course, as we've also seen previously, it was great in evil. These were incredibly evil, violent, bloodthirsty pagan people. But most importantly, it was literally, according to verse 2, a city great to God. It was a city great to God. Now, guys, what made that city of Nineveh great to God? What do you think stood out to Him? What do you think impressed Him? Was it their government? No. What was it, their wealth? Was it their power? Was it their prestige? Was it all the military victories? Was it the sheer size of the place? No. I mean, the Creator God of the universe who owns everything. Now, He's not going to be impressed by puny human efforts, no matter how grand they may seem to us. What made Nineveh great to God was the vast and great number of souls, lost souls who lived there. He didn't look at Nineveh and go, "Wow, look how big in circumference it is." You know, He looked at it and went, "Look how many lost people there are. Look how many dying people there are." Nineveh was important to a merciful God, even if it wasn't important to Jonah. Remember, we talked about that. Jonah just wanted to see these guys fry. He wanted to see God's judgment fall on them. What did God want to do? He wanted to give them a second chance. He wanted to save them. And so God once again sent Jonah to proclaim a specific message to the people of Nineveh. See, God wasn't only given a second chance to Jonah, was He? He's given a second chance to the thousands upon thousands, perhaps even a million or more people who lived in this city. And that second chance, you noticed, came in the form of a sermon. A sermon that Jonah would deliver over and over again as he traveled through Nineveh. Now understand, Jonah did not travel the borders of the city. Jonah wasn't on the 3-day walk sightseeing tour of Nineveh. That's not what he was doing. Jonah, we're told, went straight through the heart of Nineveh, likely stopping at all of the major city squares and the public areas as he traveled. Verse 4 indicates to us that this route took Jonah about a day's walk to go straight through the middle. And all the while, Jonah was preaching the specific message that God gave him to speak. Now, we have already discussed previously in some detail the brutality and the wickedness of Nineveh. So, I think we can all agree that God would have been entirely just if He had just disposed of Nineveh, like yesterday, right? God, He would have been righteous and just to just wipe them out, just like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. But you'll notice from Jonah's very brief message there in verse 4, that God is going to give them 40 more days. 40 more days. You know what we call that? That's a second chance. That's what that is. It's another chance for this vile city and this vile empire. And I think that this 40 days here highlights God's mercy and His grace that has been displayed so vividly throughout this book of Jonah. I mean, Nineveh deserved, if we just want to talk about what they'd earned, what they deserved immediate destruction. But in His mercy, God was willing to give them 40 more days to repent. Here was a final opportunity for an idolatrous and sinful people to turn to God with the alternative of judgment. That's what was placed before them. And really, guys, it may not maybe seem like it on first glance, but Jonah's message here is the same gospel we preach, isn't it? I mean, we may not be quite this blunt, perhaps, but in mercy, God declares in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. As far as a perfect, holy God is concerned, all people are as guilty of sin as the citizens of Nineveh or the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know sometimes in our sinful cultures, we kind of like to think that, well, at least I'm not horrible like those people. At least I don't do that, you know. Well, in the eyes of a perfect, holy God, guess what? Every single one of us is deserving of judgment for sin, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve eternal death for that sin. But it was the mercy of God that sent Christ to die on the cross, to pay the price for sin so that we might be able to escape, be eternally saved. Amen? That's what He did. But for those who turn a deaf ear to God's plea for mercy, there is nothing remaining but judgment. That's what we need to understand. There's no third happy alternative. There's no little gray, fuzzy area where we can kind of hang out and not be in judgment, but not really turn to the Lord. That doesn't exist. Just as it didn't exist in what Jonah was declaring to the Ninevites. Ezekiel 18:20 declares, the soul who sins will die. That's what Scripture says. And even though God's mercy appears to be endless, right? Lamentations 3:23, what does it say, right? His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, for that. But His judgment against sin must ultimately come if His mercy is refused. If we refuse His mercy and grace, judgment is coming. The Lord gave the people of Nineveh 40 days. 40 days. But the reality is for us, guys, if we never come to Christ, there's not even a promise that we got 40 days left. I'm not trying to be hyperbolic. I'm not trying to be melodramatic or anything to make a point. It's the truth. We don't know. I mean, God may give you 40 more years. On the other hand, He might just give you 40 days, 40 minutes. I don't know. But this we do know. The same Bible that teaches mercy teaches judgment. It teaches both. Clearly and unequivocally, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no longer a second chance. There is no more. So let me just real quick here, let me just speak to any who might fall into that category this evening. Maybe possibly the Lord's been speaking to you. Okay, maybe He's been talking to you for months or maybe even years. And maybe you've been hardening your heart against the Lord. Can I just urge you tonight? Can I plead with you tonight? Hear His voice. Hear the voice of mercy that is calling out to you, pleading with you to come to Him. Don't resist our wonderful Lord. Let Him show you. Let Him prove to you what a joy it is to follow Him. You know, I think Nineveh kind of vividly demonstrates or illustrates the lie of pluralism that is so prevalent in our world today. You've probably heard people say this before. Oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just as long as you believe, right? It all come out in the wash, man. But guys, all roads do not lead to heaven. They do not. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. There's only one truth, and Jesus Christ is it. He is that ultimate second chance. I mean, think about Nineveh. Don't you think there were, I mean, at least in our estimation of things, from a human way of looking at it, surely there had to be at least a couple kind of nice people there, right? Right? Weren't there at least maybe a couple kind of good and ethical Ninevites, you know, amongst all the wicked ones? That seems reasonable to us. But being good isn't good enough. Being a little ethical isn't good enough. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. All of the other roads lead to hell. That's what Scripture declares. God gave Nineveh 40 days. You don't know if you have 40 days. You don't know how much time God has given you. So I'm just taking a moment here to urge you, if this applies to you, if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to hear the second chance He's given you. Hear the opportunity of mercy that He is giving you, and come to Christ today. Which leads us to a third second chance that we see in this passage. Although I suppose on the face of it, some maybe wouldn't necessarily recognize it as such. But I listed it there for you on the outline. And that is that God's second chance message of grace has not changed. It is, and despite the term here, it is and remains turn or burn. And I know that phrase is used oftentimes to decry a certain horrible kind of preaching we shouldn't have. I'm sorry. What did God tell Jonah to go preach to Nineveh? Turn or burn? And I believe a second chance that we see here is that God's message has not changed. If God changes the message, changes everything. He's not changed that message. Now, I have been accused from time to time of being a pastor who preaches too long. Well, here in verse 4, we see the prophet Jonah preaching a sermon that has pretty much, I think, held the record for the world's shortest sermon for about 27 centuries now. It's his whole sermon that God gave him was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." His message to the Ninevites, it kind of depends on what English translation you're using there, it was a mere 8 words. Matter of fact, he actually would not have preached this in English. What a shock. He would have preached this in Aramaic, right? In Aramaic, it's 5 words. Right? 5 words. How would you like it if every Saturday night my sermons were like 5 to 8 words? You okay? Jim's good with that. I knew Jim would say that. It would make my studying way easier, okay? And your note-taking would probably be a whole lot easier, too. Of course, those 5 to 8 words each week, if they were the same as Jonah's, you might not be so happy about that. You know, some years ago, we had a lady who visited our, just going back quite a way, she visited our church for several weeks, and she told me after service one week that she was looking for a church that made her feel good. That's how she kind of, you know, part of our conversation. And guys, there are a lot of churches you can go to if you just want to feel good. You can. I'm not going to point them to you, or I'm not going to point them out to you. I'm not going to send you in that direction, but there are a lot of them out there. They will just tell you whatever it is you want to hear so that you feel good when you leave. And you're all smiley, happy, and so forth. I suppose we call that, you know, the power of positive preaching. And unfortunately, sometimes those churches have no trouble packing them in. But you know, interestingly enough, that's not the message of Scripture. It's not. The message that Jonah preached is the same message that we're supposed to share with the lost world today, guys. We may think that Jonah's message is a little indelicate, a little unartful. You know, certainly Jonah could have figured out a better way to make it more palatable to the masses. They only had 40 days after all, right? You got to win them. Well, that's not true. And our message today, guys, is the same. You come to Christ or you will go into a Christless eternity. That is the message. That is the core of that message we've been given. Now, I understand that message makes some people uncomfortable. They don't want to hear that. And I know that message sometimes makes people quite angry. And its bluntness and its finality, I think, sometimes makes Christians a little hesitant to really share the full gospel. But guys, I want you to think of it in this way. If I go to a doctor, okay, and I have cancer, now, he could make me feel good, right? He could. He could come in and say, Tony, no worries, man. No worries. You got a perfect bill of health. You are great. You're looking good. You're healthy as a horse. You're in great shape. And I would leave that doctor's office, what? Feeling great. Oh, I'd be so happy, right? But we wouldn't consider him a very good doctor, would we? As a matter of fact, we'd probably accuse him of gross malpractice. Well, guys, all of us have a cancer. It's the cancer of the soul. It's called sin. And there's only one medicine. There's only one cure. It's why our message is so specific. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And yet, here we find Jonah. I find this fascinating. Some 800 years before Jesus went to the cross, he's essentially preaching the same message. Right? I mean, different words, right? But yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He's saying, turn or burn. Repent to God of your sin and turn to Him, or judgment is coming. And I find this interesting as well. That word overthrown there, that word had an intentional double meaning. It can either mean turn over, as in judged, kind of like you would turn someone over to the police or something of that case, or it also means turn around, as in repent. Nineveh had a second chance before them. They had a choice before them. They could turn to God or God would turn on them. That was the reality before them. And guys, we have the same second chance and the same choice. But guys, mark this down, okay? Bank on this. If we reject the message, if we reject the message of God's grace and God's mercy, that is not what God wants. That is not His heart. That is not what He desires for anyone. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is God's heart towards you and towards everyone. Guys, if you go to hell, if anyone goes to hell, it is not because a mean God sent you there. It is because you chose to go there by rejecting His mercy and rejecting His forgiveness. Yeah, I get it. It is a message of turn or burn. And that's not really looked favorably upon oftentimes in the church today. But I think it is just as valid and just as legitimate as it was for the Ninevites and as it was as Jesus preached that same message. It is a message of mercy. It is a message of second chances. And each one of us has to ask ourselves, which one will it be for us? Right? Turn or burn. Perhaps as was true for Nineveh, you may be approaching your last chance. How many of you have ever seen that movie City Slickers? Do some of you guys remember that silly movie? If you haven't, in the movie, Billy Crystal plays this kind of middle-aged radio ad salesman, you know, and he's going through a midlife crisis, and he realizes that there has to be more to life than just doing the stuff that he's doing. And so when he and his friends, I guess, to kind of deal with the predictability and the sameness and the boringness of life, they decide to go on a cattle drive. Not the first thing I probably would have thought of in that case, but that's what they do. And at the end of the movie, you might remember, they're all done, and it's all a nice, happy story. And they're preparing to come back to New York, and of course, they're coming back to their regular old plane routine, right? They're coming back to the same stuff. And Billy Crystal takes a moment at the airport to kind of explain the concept of a do-over to one of his friends. And I just want to read to you what he said. He says, "Do you remember when you used to play ball as a kid? Sometimes when you fouled things up, you would get a do-over. It was a second chance to swing at the ball. That's what's happening now to you. You're getting a do-over in life." And of course, in the movie, everyone smiles and, you know, it's nice. Guys, guess what? Everything we've been talking about tonight is God saying that He wants to give you a do-over. In whatever area it may be, He wants to give you another chance. Tell me that wouldn't be great to have a second chance. Wouldn't it? I mean, some of you might like to do all of 2017 over again. You know? Maybe you're still close enough to 2017 to go, "I'd kind of like to really have another shot at that one." And maybe some of you might wish you could do your whole life over again, or what have you. Some of you, might have that big of a weight about the mistakes made in your life. Well, I got great news for you this evening. Great news. You can have a do-over. You can have a fresh start. You can have a new beginning through Christ. And I have come to the realization over the years, guys, that our Christian life, for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, it's not a beginning and a middle and an end. I've come to think that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That's what the Lord does in the lives of His kids. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?" That's right. New creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Our God is the God of more than just a second chance. He wants to fix your mess. He wants to give you a new start today. You matter more to God than you could ever know. He cares deeply for you, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've done. If God could love the Ninevites and give them a second chance, if God could love the disobedient Jonah and give him a second chance, you and I can count on His constant faithfulness as well. As I mentioned from Lamentations 3 earlier, it says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." He will forgive you, guys. He desires to forgive. He will give you a new start. But guys, you have to let Him. Would you pray with me?